This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa Khatamil Nabiyyin. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As believers and as members of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have a certain relationship with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, our lives are often governed by relationships, filled with relationships. We have relationships with family members, parents, children, siblings, relatives, neighbors, colleagues, people that we meet on a regular basis, even though they may not be neighbours or family members. We have relationships with friends, acquaintances, employers, employees. So our lives are filled with relationships, and in fact the course of our lives is often determined and regulated by the number and kind and nature of relationships we have. And one of the most important relationships is that between husband and wife. But moving beyond these relationships, we need to understand that we also have a relationship with Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we study our relationships, not between the creation and the creator and the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his ummah, but the previous relationships I've just spoken of, in all of these relationships there are obligations and duties and rights and reciprocal behavior. Whether it's a relationship between friends, colleagues, acquaintances, families, family members, employer-employee, husband and wife, both sides have obligations and duties towards the other, and both have rights and claims over the other. And such relationships only survive and only work if there is reciprocal behavior, when both sides fulfill their part of the bargain, when both sides fulfill their duties and responsibilities and obligations towards the other, when both parties honor the other. There is no relationship in the world whereby one party has all the obligations, duties and responsibilities and is expected to fulfill them, and the other party has no responsibility, or maybe there are responsibilities but fails to fulfill them and yet expects all of their own rights to be honoured and observed. There is no such relationship in the world, no one-sided relationship. People may try, but they can never succeed. Now, we have a relationship with Allah and with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even with Allah, there is a unique relationship between the creation and the creator. And both actually have responsibilities and duties towards the other. And each one has a claim and a right over the other. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went as far as saying that Allah has rights over his creation and Allah's creation has rights over the creator. Allah sustains them. Allah provides for them. Allah cares for them. And in return, in lieu, they have a duty to worship none but Allah. Their duty and obligation towards Allah is that of Tawheed and Ibadah. And his duty is Rizq and care and provision. Similarly, we have a relationship with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in that relationship, we have duties, obligations and responsibilities towards him. And he has certain rights over us. Now we expect so much of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We want the honour of belonging to his ummah. We have hope that by virtue of being one of the members of his ummah, on the day of reckoning, we shall attain salvation. He will intercede on our behalf. He will pray for us. We will go into Jannah following him. In fact, this is a very common belief that just by being members of his ummah, just by being followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his dua, his shafa'a, his intercession, his prayer, his supplication, all of this will be sufficient for us. And in Islam, historically, theologically, there has actually been a belief. And practically, there has always been this belief, meaning, let me speak about practice first. In practical terms, in terms of practice, many have always acted as though, yes, in principle, they accept that we have to pray, fast, observe religious laws, behave in a certain way. And that's what's expected of us. But in practice, people fail. And some take it very far in the sense that they will do nothing. And they live on hope. They live in hope that despite never praying, fasting, doing anything, they will succeed and attain salvation merely by virtue of being members of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His shafa'a is sufficient. His dua is sufficient. His prayer, his supplication, his intercession, all of this is sufficient. So people live in this hope. But in the past, there has actually been a theological belief that you don't have to do anything. Some people actually believed that as long as you say that Allah is one, and accept Allah as the only God, and that you believe, just by words, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's final messenger, then this theoretical, theological belief is sufficient. After that, you don't have to do anything. In fact, some went as far as saying that you don't have to even abstain from any sin. So you can continue to commit sins. And you can fail to fulfill any duty and obligation towards Allah. But as long as you believe, you just accept that Allah is the one and only God and that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger, these two beliefs are sufficient in mind and heart. After that, as far as your life is concerned, you can do what you want. Commit as many sins as you want. Fail to fulfill any obligation, any duty towards Allah, then that's all fine. Because belief in God and belief that the Prophet Muhammad is a final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this mental belief is sufficient. So some people actually believe that theologically, they actually acted on that and believe that in principle. But many others, they don't believe that per se, but practically, that's exactly how they live their lives. Now, the truth is, we can't just rely on our hope that the Prophet ﷺ will intercede. This is that one-sided relationship that doesn't exist anywhere else. We have all these expectations of the Prophet ﷺ. He will pray for us. He will intercede on our behalf. Our belonging to his ummah is sufficient. And all of this in itself will guarantee us salvation, forgiveness, and entry into Jannah. And beyond that, we don't have to do anything. That's a very one-sided, demanding, entitled relationship that we claim with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The truth is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed many obligations on us, duties and responsibilities towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, he has done a lot for us. He already has. And he will continue to do a lot for us on the day of reckoning, in the plane of reckoning. He will pray for us. He will intercede on our behalf. That's the greatest thing that we can hope for. He will give water with his own noble hands from his own pool and pond to his followers on the day of judgment. And that's again something we hope for. But in order to earn that, in order to win and gain that, we also have duties and obligations towards the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if we fail in our duty, we can't just live in hope, because we will actually be denied that, even though we may want it and the Messenger of Allah may want it. How? In many hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has related that on the Day of Judgment, he says, I will precede you at the pond. So I will go to the pool and pond first, and I will wait for you there. And then his ummah will arrive. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with his own noble hands, he will give members of his ummah, his followers, water to drink on that day, when one's thirst cannot be quenched except by the water of the pond of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And certain people will be waiting, and then the angels will come, and they will actually snatch. The words of the hadith are, they will be snatched. The angels will snatch certain people from that line, from that congregation and multitude waiting to be watered by the noble hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They would actually be snatched away right in front of him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will protest and say, they are members of my ummah. And it will be said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, no, you do not know what they did after you. They are not members of your ummah. You do not know what they did after you. So, even though, strictly speaking, they are members of the ummah, they belong to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of their failures and because of their misdeeds, and their actions, they will be denied water from the noble hand of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam at his pond, at his pool. And the angels will snatch them away right in front of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that will just be the first of many denials. They will be denied many things. So we can't just live in hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us by being members of the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But that honor comes with its commensurate responsibilities. That privilege of being members of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes with commensurate obligations. So what are some of those obligations? There are many mentioned in the verses of the Qur'an, in the hadith, but there are the two very beautiful verses of the Qur'an in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of some of the obligations of the believers towards the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I'll speak about those just from these two verses of the Qur'an. In Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ وَتُصَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. Addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah says, indeed we have sent you as a witness, and as a giver of glad tidings, and as a warner, so that all of you, O believers, so that you may believe in him, in Allah and in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and so that you may support him, and so that you may revere him, and so that you may hymn the praise of Allah morning and evening. Now, subhanAllah, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three of the duties of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had duties. He had a responsibility. We have a relationship between us and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as in any relationship, there are duties and obligations and responsibilities, and there are rights and claims. We have a right. We do. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has certain duties and responsibilities and obligations towards us. He does. As all the messengers of Allah had obligations and duties towards their followers on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the messengers of Allah that, did you convey my message? Did you fulfill your obligation? And the messengers will say, yes, we did, O Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask for proof. That is there anyone who will testify in your favor? And this ummah will actually testify in favor of the previous prophets and messengers, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that indeed they did fulfill their duty and responsibility and obligation towards their followers by conveying faithfully the message of Allah. And then the greatest witness, so we will actually be witnesses on behalf of the former messengers, but the greatest witness of all will be the one witness who will testify on behalf of all of the messengers and who will also testify in behalf of this ummah. As Allah says, وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا, that, O Prophet of Allah, we will bring you and we will produce you as a witness over all of these people. The greatest witness of Allah in the court of Allah on the Day of Judgment and Reckoning will be the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So every messenger of Allah had duties and obligations towards his followers, and our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had certain obligations towards his ummah, and he fulfilled them thoroughly. Allah mentions three of them here. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira. Indeed, we have sent you as a witness. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a witness. He is a witness. He will be a witness on the Day of Judgment, he will be a witness on our behalf and a witness for all of the messengers of Allah that came before him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also a bearer of glad tidings, and he conveyed those glad tidings. He was a warner, and he did warn us. He has warned us. He has cautioned us. In other verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions other obligations of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيَزَكِّيهِمْ وَيَعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah says, it is He, Allah, who sent amongst the unlettered people a messenger from themselves. What does he do? يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He recites to them Allah's verses. وَيَزَكِّيهِمْ. And he nurtures them. وَيَعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And he teaches them the book and wisdom. These were the obligations of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now the question is, has the Prophet of Allah fulfilled these duties towards us? Did he not convey to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and to the subsequent generations through them Allah's verses? Has the Quran not reached us in its entirety? It has. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam not mould and nurture the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? Did he not personally take care of their spiritual needs? Did he just convey the words and leave them at that? No. He shaped them, he moulded them, he nurtured them, he trained them, he disciplined them, he reformed them. He did that and he fulfilled his duty and obligation. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not just convey the words but also teach the meanings of those words? Of course he did. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fulfilled all of his duties. That's why in the farewell pilgrimage, before that multitude of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed towards the heavens and raising his finger said, Allahumma inni qad ballaghta fashhad. O Allah, indeed I have conveyed, so you be a witness over me. Having fulfilled his duty, he declared that he had done so, and he said to Allah, O Allah, you be my witness. And indeed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has fulfilled his duty and obligation. So what is the duty and obligation of his ummah towards him? So Allah says, Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira. Indeed, we have sent you as a witness, as a bearer of glad tidings, and as a warner. So that you, the ummah, what do? لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So that you may believe in Allah and in His Messenger. وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ. And so that you may support Him. وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ. And so that you may revere Him. There's another similar verse in Surah Al-A'raf, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions some of the functions and duties of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثَ وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي أنزل معه أولئك هم المفلحون. Those who follow the unlettered prophet and messenger, whose mention they do find with them in the Torah and in the Injil. This is a mention of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they follow the Prophet of Allah. And then here's a description of the Prophet of Allah. Allah describes him as being unlettered. He was unlettered. He was a prophet. He was a messenger. His coming was foretold and prophesied in the earlier scriptures. And his mention is recorded in the Torah and in the Injil, in the scriptures of the Jews and the Christians. This is the Quran's testimony. Then Allah describes him further, and these are some of the duties and obligations and responsibilities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he faithfully fulfilled. And what are they? يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. He instructs them to good. وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And he forbids them from evil, from sin. وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. And he makes lawful for them the pure things. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And he forbids for them the impure things. وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ. And he removes from them their burden. وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And those fetters and shackles that tied them, that bound them. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all of this. So now, since he has fulfilled these obligations, similar to the verse of Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so, what is the duty and obligation of his of Allah's creation towards him? فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ وَاتَّبَعُوا النُّورَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعْهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah says, so those who believe in him and who support him and who assist him and who obey and who follow that light which was revealed with him, these are the ones who are successful. So the combination of these two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a number of duties, obligations and responsibilities of the ummah towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they are iman, ta'zir, nusra, ittiba' and tawqir. From just these two verses, Allah has mentioned five different obligations towards a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One, to believe in him. Two, to support him. Three, to assist him. Four, to follow and obey him and the light which he brought. And number five, to revere him. Of course, there are other obligations in other verses of the Quran, but in just these two verses, which are similar to each other, Allah has mentioned these obligations. So number one, to believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That means true belief. If we want his prayers, the honor and privilege of belonging to his ummah and his family, we want his intercession, his shafa'a, his du'a. We want to drink water from his hands, from his pool on the day of judgment. We want to follow him into Jannah. We want him to lead us into Jannah. Then we can't just demand it. We can't just feel entitled to it. We can't just expect it. We can't just want it and wish it. We can't just hope for it without paying the price. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala inna sil'ata Allahi ghaliya." Lo, the product of Allah is expensive. Nothing comes for free. Nothing. Neither in the dunya or the akhirah, unless Allah wishes. Nothing comes for free. There is no such thing as that comes for free. Absolutely nothing comes for free unless it's from Allah. That's a rule of life. Now, we don't expect that in the dunya. Of course, we want it, we wish it, if we can get away with it. Everyone wants something for free. We want to be takers without giving. Allah has cursed those who take without giving. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Woe Woe be unto the stinters. Who are the stinters? Woe be unto the reducers. Woe be unto the reductionists. That's the meaning of mutaffifin. Those who reduce, those who stint, those who remove. So who are the mutaffifin? Allah describes them. الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. Those who when they measure for themselves against the people, يَسْتَوْفُونَ, they take their full measure. وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. And when they measure or weigh for the people against themselves, sorry, the other way around, those who, when they measure for themselves, for others, that and against themselves, they reduce. And when they measure or weigh for themselves against others, they take the full measure. So they don't wish to play fair. They want to take as much as possible. If possible, everything for nothing. Give nothing, take everything. And if possible, and they can't get away with taking everything for nothing, to give as little as possible and take as much as possible. Take the full measure and give as little as possible. Allah has cursed these people. And who are these people that Allah describes as mutaffifin? Simple everyday traders. So in the marketplace, those who when they weigh to sell to others, then they try to reduce the weight. Take the full measure and give as little as possible. So for everyday veg and fruit, for grain and crops, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed people who take, who don't pay the full price. They don't pay the proper price. It's a reality. We may want to take things for free, and we will try to get away with it. But the truth is, nothing comes for free. Everything comes with a price. And that's in the dunya. Bread, milk, fruit, veg, grain, crops. All of this comes with a price. And unless a person is fraudulent, and a liar, and a schemer, and a thief, a person will pay the full price. In fact, a true believer gives more. Always gives more. So when we do not expect anything for free in the dunya, how can we expect so much for free in deen? We want the dua, the prayer. We want the shafa'ah, the intercession. We want the salvation. We want the water. We want the cup. We want the pool. We want the honor and privilege. All related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without paying any price. Then we are the worst of the mutaffifin. We are the worst of the stinters. We are the worst of all people in that we are not trying to steal and take the full measure in fruits and veg and crops and grain. We are trying to take our full measure and demand something for free without paying the price or any part of the price in our dealings with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What could be worse? What could be worse? We are trying to defraud Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are demanding and expecting, and we feel entitled to the dua and the shafa'ah, the intercession and the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his representation. We want his water, we want his prayer, we want his intercession, we want the privilege of belonging to his ummah without paying any part of the price, without fulfilling any duty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed obligations on us. And the first of those is that لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, so that you believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, believing in His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam means true belief. It means true belief, not just words. When a husband and wife live together and each claims love for the other, and these are just words, on the one hand, the husband or wife says to the other, I love you. But their actions, their deeds, their choices, their behavior, all of these things do not betray love. The husband will question the sincerity. Anyone will question the sincerity. The wife will question the sincerity of her husband. And it's very evident, it becomes very evident. Words are words. Claims are claims. One's deeds, one's actions, one's attitude, one's approach, one's behaviour, one's lifestyle, one's very being should reflect the truth of that claim. Such false claims of love, without the deeds and the attitude and the reality backing that claim, will eventually lead to a divorce or separation. And that happens. In every relationship, we want words and claims to be backed by deeds and actions. In simple everyday relationships, forget husband and wife, two friends. If someone claims friendship, and they actually keep on repeating that, I'm your friend, or consider me your friend. But they don't fulfill the duties and obligations of a friend. They don't honour that friendship. They don't behave like friends. Most people, they'll just turn away. They won't give them the time of the day. There's no obligation, so the person will just cut off relations. There has to be a reality behind any such claim in relationships. Now, in the greatest of relationships, that between the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a member of his ummah, one of his followers, there cannot be an empty, hollow claim of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or of believing in him. One can't just say, I believe in him. That's it. It has to be true belief. It has to be belief from the heart. It has to be belief which makes a person love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than anything or anyone else. It has to be belief which is backed by obedience and action. It has to be true belief. So the first obligation of a believer, of a Muslim, of a mu'min, of a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that he believes in the Messenger of Allah and what he brought. And that belief means love, obedience, and following. Number two, in both verses, Allah mentions a second duty, which is that, well, there are belief, iman, ta'zir, nusra, tawqir, and ittiba'. I won't mention them in order, but let's move on to the second one, which is tawqir. Revering the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is different to love. Love is one thing. Reverence is beyond love. Love, respect, reverence. All of them. There are subtle differences between them. And we should have all of these for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we believe in the Messenger of Allah. That's our first duty. Secondly, we love him, we respect him, we revere him. Now, loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is well known. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared in Surah Al-Ahzab, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum." The Prophet is closer and more rightful and more deserving to the believers than their own souls. There Allah has said it categorically. What right does the Messenger of Allah have over us? His right is that he has a greater right over us than we have over ourselves. He is closer to us than our own souls. He is more deserving to us than we ourselves are. He should be closer to us. Simply, we should love him more than we love ourselves. Now, that's actually categorically mentioned in the hadith. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and others relate from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. One of you cannot truly believe until I am more beloved to him than his father, his child, meaning parents, children, and the whole of mankind. We truly cannot believe in Allah unless we love the Messenger of Allah more than anyone else and anything else. Once Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an was holding the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they both had their hands clutched. And holding his hand with great love and affection and devotion, Umar radiyallahu an said, Ya Rasulullah, after myself, I love you more than anyone else. So holding his hand, he declared his love to him and said, after myself, I love you more than anyone else. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, O Umar, you cannot believe until I am more beloved to you than even yourself. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, indeed you are dearer to me and more beloved to me than myself. Now, before I continue, a simple question here, that did Umar radiyallahu anhu suddenly just change his words? I.e., in one conversation, he progressed from saying that after myself, you are the most beloved to me. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, No, O Umar, you cannot believe until I am more beloved to you than even yourself. So Umar radiyallahu anhu suddenly said, Ya Rasulullah, you are more beloved to me than myself. So were these just words? Were these just empty claims? And how could Umar radiallahu anhu switch from one to the other in a moment? Is that what happened? Could someone maliciously claim that, oh, these were just words? It's like someone saying, are you my friend? Yes, I am your friend. Am I your best friend? Yes. After such and such a person, you're my best friend. No, you can't be my best friend. I can't be your best friend unless I'm even a better friend to you than that person. So the person says, okay, you're my best friend, even better than that one. Just words, in an instant. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, after myself, you are the most beloved to me. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, No, O Umar, until I am more beloved to you than even yourself, you cannot believe. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, you are dearer to me and more beloved to me than even myself. So did Umar radiallahu anhu just change his words? No. So what happened? When Umar radiallahu anhu spoke, he spoke on the basis of common parlance, common talk, common vocabulary, common conception, which is that in human terms, it's almost a given, it's almost accepted universally that a person loves themselves more than anything or anyone else. It's universally accepted. That, yes, a mother loves a child. But strictly speaking, a mother will not love the child more than she loves herself. Human instinct of self-survival. So it's almost universally accepted that no matter how much a person loves the other, Their greatest love is reserved for themselves. That's what everyone in every culture, in every religion, in every society has always believed. So the Arabs believe the same too. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he was using common vocabulary, common parlance, that after myself, you are the most beloved to me. It's like anyone else. Whether they say it or not, they say, you are the dearest to me, you are the most beloved to me. What they mean is that after myself, you are the dearest to me. After myself, you are the most beloved to me. So Umar radiallahu anhu, using common vocabulary, common parlance, common conception, he said, O Messenger of Allah, after myself, you are the dearest and most beloved to me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected him and said, O Umar, until and unless I am more beloved to you than even yourself, you cannot believe. Umar radiallahu anhu, hearing these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he scanned his heart, he checked his love, he analysed his love and his wording. And he realized that indeed, rather than going with common parlance, rather than going with common vocabulary, the common vocabulary did not portray his true love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather, when he analyzed his love, when he reflected on his devotion to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he realized that indeed he loved the Messenger of Allah more than he loved himself. His deeds, his actions, everything proved it. And so then he said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, indeed I do love you more than I love myself. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, now, O Umar, now, meaning now, that is true belief. So Umar radiallahu anhu's love didn't change from one moment to the other. No, only his wording changed. The previous wording did not faithfully portray his true love. The later wording did. His love didn't change. And that's a fact. Umar radiallahu anhu's love was such. Abbas, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's uncle, he embraced Islam much later. And he was with the pagans and the people of Mecca in the Battle of Badr, and he was taken captive. Umar radiallahu anhu was encouraging Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib to embrace Islam and follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was advising the uncle to follow his nephew. And he was being very persistent. And then he explained. Umar radiallahu anhu said that the fact that you believe in the Messenger of Allah and become his follower is dearer to me than my own father believing in the Messenger of Allah and following him, because I know how much pleasure it would bring the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine. The pleasure of the Messenger of Allah was greater to Umar radiallahu anhu than his own pleasure. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be pleased by seeing his uncle believe in him was greater to the Umar radiallahu anhu than the pleasure of seeing his own father becoming a Muslim. Indeed, that's how Umar radiallahu anhu's love was. So his love did not change from one moment to the other. Only his wording changed. The previous wording didn't faithfully portray his true love. The latter wording did. So this is our obligation. To believe in the Messenger of Allah. One, two, to love him. And to love him how? To love him more than we love our children, our parents, and ourselves. Now, of course, that cannot happen automatically. Rather, this is something which every believer should work towards. This is a kind of love that we need to engender and instill in ourselves. We have to create it. We have to make ourselves love the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's an obligation and duty on us. It's not sufficient to say, I believe in the Messenger of Allah and I love him. No, we have to truly engender that level of love, instill that intensity of love in our hearts for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It can be done, but it has to be worked on. It has to be worked for. And when a person achieves that, there probably is no greater pleasure. That's why Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and others all relate a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, ثلاث من كن فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان من كان الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. There are three things which are found in a person. Through them, that person will taste the sweetness of Iman. Number one, such a person for whom Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to whom Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam are more beloved than everyone else. And number two, وَإِن يُحِبُّ الْمَرْءَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, that he loves a person, he does not love them except for the sake of Allah. When a person reaches that level of love for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Allah, everything is revolves around that love. Everything is determined by that love. The love of Allah and the love of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam dictate the loves, the likes and the dislikes of this person too. He or she will love for the sake of loving Allah, for the sake of loving the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They will like, they will dislike on the basis of the like and dislike of Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But that's a level of faith that has to be attained by great sacrifice, commitment and devotion. But that is actually an obligation. So the first obligation, Iman, in the Messenger of Allah. Belief in the Messenger of Allah. Two, loving the Messenger of Allah. Three, true faith, true love. Three, respecting the Messenger of Allah. And beyond respect, revering the Messenger of Allah. Now, subhanAllah, we can't just claim to love the Messenger of Allah without respecting him, without revering him. Now the Sahaba radiallahu anhum demonstrated all of this. They demonstrated true belief. They displayed true love. They proved respect and reverence for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Respect is a major theme in Islam, and respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is an obligation. We are to respect his name. We are to respect and honor his memory. We are to respect his words. We are to respect his teachings. We are to respect his likes, his dislikes, his preferences, his choices. We cannot disrespect any of these things. We are to revere the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before reverence comes respect. How can a person revere the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they do not possess the minimum of respect? Respect is an obligation upon the believers towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the simplest of things. One, when we take the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are not to simply call him by his name, even in the third person. We shouldn't just say, Muhammad said this and Muhammad said that, Muhammad did this and Muhammad did that. No. Allah says in the Quran, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. Do not make the call of the messenger like your call of each other. What does that mean? When we speak to each other, when we address each other, what do we say? Zayd, Bakr, Umar, Ali, Uthman, Sa'd, Sa'id. When we call out to each other, we call out to each other by first name. We're on first name terms. In first person, second person, third person, it doesn't matter. We're on first name terms, we just say the name. Allah says, no matter how you speak to each other, do not speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like you speak to each other. Do not call out to him like you call out to each other. Do not address him like you address each other. Don't just say, Ya Muhammad. Even in third person, do not just say Muhammad. This is why the companions, radiyallahu anhum, and even the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even family members, even older family members, they spoke to and of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with immense respect. Even his wives would say to him, Fidaka abi wa ummi ya Rasulullah. May my parents, may my father and mother be your ransom, O Messenger of Allah. Imagine the wives would speak to him in that manner. The wives. The wives would never address the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his first name. They would never do so. They would, even though they were his wives, they would say, Fidaka abi wa ummi ya Rasulullah. This is why the relationship of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one not just of love, not just of respect, but one of actual reverence. So we are not to speak of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without addressing him with his correct titles, to say the Messenger of Allah, further the Prophet of Allah, and uses other titles. Furthermore, we should never take the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without sending salutations, peace, blessings, and prayers on him. Salat and salam. In fact, this is one of our greatest failures. Whenever we hear the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We shouldn't remain silent. Allah has said so in the Quran. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. O believers, before that Allah says, verily Allah and His angels, they send prayers upon the prophets. O believers, you also send your prayers and your salutations and greetings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, by prefacing the command and instruction of sending our prayers, greetings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the words "Inna Allaha wa malaikata," this says a lot. So Allah says, "You do it," but not because your prayers. The Prophet needs your prayers, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not because of that. It's not like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam needs your du'a, needs your prayers, needs your salam, and needs your greetings. Does he? No. Because before he tells us to do it, Allah already declares that whether you do it or not, don't worry. Allah and his angels, they send their salutations, their prayers, and their peace and greetings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You do it too. So if Allah does it, if the angels of Allah are constantly doing it, how and why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam need our salat and salam and dua? He doesn't. So why are we instructed to do it? We are instructed to do it for ourselves. You send one salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will shower you with 10 salawat and salam on you. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever sends one salat upon me, one prayer. Salah means prayer. Now, depending on the context, Allah's prayer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means Allah's mercy on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The angels' prayers for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mean there's supplication to Allah to shower Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with blessings and peace. And our prayers are similar, of the lower grade, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So whoever sends one salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah sends 10 salawat upon him. So we gain more through our salat and salam than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gains from us. He gains a lot more from Allah, because Allah himself is showering him with his salawat. So when Allah tells us to send our salat and our salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the question is it so much for him or is it more for us? It's for us. We should send our salat and salam whenever we hear his name. Now the ulama have actually differed in their opinion. They all agree that this is an obligation. Because Allah commands, they all agree that it's an obligation. Their difference of opinion is how frequent and how often. So some ulama have said that this verse is an obligation, but it's only an obligation once in a lifetime. But they're in a minority. Others have said this is an obligation at least once in every gathering. So if there's a gathering, and or whether it's a small gathering of friends and colleagues and family, or whether it's a large gathering, some ulama have said this obligation is applicable only once in a gathering. And others have said, no, the obligation is applicable on every mention of the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Sahih relates by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad and Imam Tirmidhi in his Sunan, Al-Bakhilu alladhi man dhukirtu indahu falam yusalli alayhi, that the stingy miser is that person in whose presence my name is mentioned and he does not send salat upon me. It's true that the real stingy person, the real miser, the real penny pincher is that person who, when the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is mentioned before him, he does not send salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's that same thing. He wants everything for free. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that he's a real stingy person, the real miser. Someone who doesn't want to pay the price. Who's a bakhil? Who's a bakhil? Who's a stingy person? Who's a miser? Who's a tight-fisted one? Someone who doesn't want to spend. Someone who clutches on to his wealth. Someone who doesn't want to share. Someone who's so greedy, so tight-fisted, so narrow-minded, that they don't want to pay the price. They want everything for free, but never want to give. Such a person is loath. Anyone who doesn't pay their way. Someone who always takes, but never puts into the kitty. Someone who always wants to take of others, but never shares. Such a person is considered a vulture, a scavenger, a hyena in human terms. Because a person wants to take and never give. Take and never share. That person is tight-fisted, bakhil. Nobody wants to be called a bakhil. Nobody. Who wants to be called a bakhil? It's considered very lowly and despicable. Some people take pride in their violence. It's wrong, but some people take pride in their violence. Because being bad, being hard, is considered a dignified thing in a twisted way. But who in Allah's name ever considers bukhl to be dignified? Some people like to be considered hard and harsh and relentless and violent and bad and wicked. Because it demands a certain twisted respect. But being a bakhil, who likes a bakhil? Who wants to be considered a miser, a tight-fisted person? No one does. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the real bakhil, the real miser, is that person in whose presence my name is mentioned and he doesn't send salat upon me. It's a fact. He wants the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wants to belong to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wants the privilege of being in this ummah. He wants the privilege of being a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wants the dua of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam. He wants all the benefits of the great sacrifices made by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed and wept for his ummah. He shed his blood for his ummah. He suffered wounds for his ummah. He sustained injuries for his ummah. He suffered indignities, vitriol, verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse. He suffered persecution. He suffered all of this for the sake of this ummah. He toiled, underwent great trouble and turmoil. He wept, he shed tears, he shed drops of blood for the sake of this ummah. He did all of this so that this ummah could be given the Qur'an and the message of Allah, so that this ummah could be forgiven and attain salvation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did all of this for the sake of this ummah. This bakhil wants the benefit of all the benefits that accrue from that great sacrifice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yet the stingy, tight-fisted, miserly, lazy, indolent, insolent individual cannot be bothered to part his lips when the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is mentioned. He cannot be bothered to part his lips and at least just say sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is why Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasallam says, he is the bakhil. That's the bakhil. He is a stingy one. So al-bakhilu alladhi man dhukirtu indahu falam yusalli alayhi. So it's an obligation on us to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to love him, to respect him, to respect his name, to honor his memory, and to address him in the right way. And part of that respect is that we don't just say Rasulullah instead of Muhammad, Nabiullah instead of Muhammad, but we give him his due titles, and then his prefixes, and then the suffixes, we say sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's remarkable. When we speak of others, we flatter each other. So when someone is introduced to an audience, there are all manner of titles before his name as prefixes and following his name, suffixes. So many. And we revel in these titles. We gloat over these titles. We feel indignant and insulted if someone doesn't mention our titles. Some people insist on being called a doctor. So they may be a doctor. But if someone says, oh, Mr. Doctor, an alim, an imam, imam. If someone says, Riyad al-Haq, someone says, Sheikh Riyad al-Haq. Others will say, Sheikh. I don't mind. Call me what you want. Doesn't matter. You're calling me something doesn't change a reality. It doesn't. Calling anyone anything does not change the reality. You can call someone Shaykh al-Islam, the grand Shaykh of the whole of Islam. That's why some ulama used to say, إِذَا كَانَ هَذَا شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ فَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. That if this is the Shaykh of Islam, then salam to Islam. He is a Shaykh of Islam, salam to Islam. So giving someone titles doesn't change reality. If anyone abuses Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and remembers him with the worst of titles, it doesn't change reality. And if someone gives someone else a false title, a Shaykh al-Islam, and he is أجهل الجاهلين, the most ignorant of the ignorant, doesn't make him Shaykh al-Islam. Titles don't mean anything. So we get offended if someone doesn't call us or call those that we like and love and respect with their due titles. And yet, when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, out of laziness or indolence, we just say Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. Allah has forbidden. لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. Things have truly been reversed. I say this because some people, they insist in their writings and in their speeches on mentioning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without any of his titles. Some people, with due respect, they do say in their introduction that this book is designed to be presented in such a way that we have taken the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without his titles for fluent reading. But others, they insist that we can't worship Muhammad. And part of worshipping Muhammad is to give him all these fancy titles. So we will mention him just by his name. So, subhanAllah, in the same speech, they will mention the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeatedly. How? Muhammad said this, Muhammad said that. And remarkably, subhanAllah, remarkably, I've heard some of these speeches. Remarkably, in the same speech, in the same context, they will say the following. Now, for instance, Shaykhul Islam, Funa, Abu Fulan, Ibn Fulan, Shaykhul Islam, Rahimahullah, has said that Muhammad said this, Muhammad did that. So when it comes to mentioning a scholar, they'll give him all the titles with the prefixes and the suffixes. But when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they insist on just saying, stripping him of all his titles and saying Muhammad. And their argument is that respecting him or revering him beyond due is an innovation, it's close to worship. SubhanAllah. Allah says, do not call out to the Messenger of Allah as you call out to each other. So part of our respect is to call the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his due titles. And part of our respect, which is an obligation on us, is to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One shouldn't be lazy about this. It's for our own good. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, I make part of my dua salat and salam upon you. So how much of it should I make? So the Prophet, the meaning of the hadith, as you wish. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, if I make one quarter, half, two thirds, it's a progressive. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it's good for you. And then finally, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, what if I make my whole dua? So when I raise my hands to supplicate to Allah and ask for myself, if instead of praying for myself, I make my whole dua, salat and salam upon you, what will it be? How will it be? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, in that case, all your sins shall be forgiven and all your needs shall be taken care of. So salat and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not so much for him as it is for us. Why do I say it's not so much for him? Not in a disrespectful manner. Because Allah and his malaika, Allah and his angels send their salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We have been commanded to do so, not because he needs our salawat, when he has a salawat of Allah and of the angels. We have been commanded to send our salawat to him, more so for ourselves. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever sends one salah upon me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower him with 10 salawat. So that's part of our respect. We need to respect his name, his titles, his memory, send salat and salam upon him. We need to respect his teachings, his sunnah. Respect his sunnah. Respect his likes, his dislikes. We need to be very careful and ensure that we do not say something which smacks of disrespect towards any of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The ulama, the classical ulama of the past, they would admonish and discipline anyone who said anything which appeared to be disrespectful towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Simple things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked gourd, the gourd of Medina. Now, gourd is a family, so you get all kinds of gourds. Pumpkin is part of the gourd family, but the gourd of Medina is the many of us is small, long one, not the large pumpkin type. But the gourd of Medina, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked gourd. In Urdu, we call it qaddu. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked qaddu, and he loved it. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would chase pieces of gourd in the bowl or in the plate of stew. He would chase. The meaning of chase is that he would try to seize it, but because of the stew and the stock, he would move around. That's the meaning of chase. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved gourd. The ulama, now not everybody likes gourd, but the Prophet, but the ulama, they actually went to the extent and went through the trouble of documenting in their books that no one should say anything disrespectful about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's liking gourd. So, for instance, if someone mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked gourd, you shouldn't say immediately thereafter or in that context, "But I don't like gourd." You shouldn't, because that is actually disrespectful towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ulama have actually documented that. They have documented that. That one should be very careful when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not say anything which is disrespectful, even about the simplest of things. To like what he liked, dislike what he disliked. Ulama, subhanallah, the true, knowledgeable and pious individuals would try to follow every sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So part of our respect, part of the obligation of respect, is to respect everything about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, He has commanded the pilgrims, He commanded the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, He commanded the believers, that do not disrespect those who are on their way on pilgrimage to the house of Allah. Do not disrespect even the sacrificial animals. Do not even disrespect the qala'id, the garlands, so those dry leaves on a string, or those sandals, or bark of wood bark, around the necks of these sacrificial animals, which marked them for sacrifice, these garlands, whether these garlands are flowers, or dry leaves, or bark, or wood, or sandals, or slippers, or old shoes, this is what the Arabs would do. Allah says in the Qur'an, in the context of those verses, I won't go into detail because we don't have time, but Allah says in the context of these verses that do not even disrespect, honour, do not consider sacred even these sacrificial animals and their gods. Imagine, because of the nisbah and the connection with the house of Allah, with pilgrimage. So even garlands around the necks of these sacrificial animals are to be respected and not disrespected, are to be considered sacred. So what can one say of the likes and the preferences and the choices of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? One has to be respectful. And moving beyond respect, reverence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished the Sahaba radiallahu anhum whenever anyone spoke or behaved disrespectfully in front of him. Even though he wouldn't say anything, Allah reprimanded them. Allah corrected them. Allah even reprimanded and corrected Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhuma, his two fathers-in-law, his senior lieutenants, the greatest of the Muslims. Allah even reprimanded them. In fact, it's mentioned in the hadith that the respect that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum had of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some people have gone as far as to mention that the relationship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum was a very relaxed, laid back, joking, humorous, jovial, friendly one. Partially true, but not in the way it's being portrayed. Some people, in their speeches, in their writings, have tried to claim that the relationship between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions was a very easygoing, relaxed, friendly, jovial one, where there was a lot of joking, friendly, idle chit-chat, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were just lounging around in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they say this, one of the reasons for them claiming this is because they wish to refute and to criticize and attack the respect shown by juniors to their seniors, respect shown by disciples to their mentors and guides. They wish to attack and criticize and discredit the respect shown by students to their teachers and scholars. This is one of the reasons. And some of them have actually clearly mentioned that why do these students respect their teachers in this manner? Why are scholars shown this kind of respect? Why this civility? Why? The companions weren't like this, and then they go on to portray the Sahaba radiallahu anhum as a band of merry men around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum relate that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would come out to them, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would be seated. Not a single companion would raise his eyes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and look at him. Not a single one. In the whole congregation, only two people would raise their eyes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would look at him and he would look at them. They would smile at him and he would smile at them. Out of the whole congregation, the only two people who did this and who could do this were his two fathers-in-law, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. No one else. In fact, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma says, he says in a hadith, that if you were to ask me to describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to you, I wouldn't be able to do so. Do you know why? Do you know his reason? He doesn't say because I don't remember, or because I didn't pay any attention. No. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma says, if you were to ask me to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to you, I wouldn't be able to do so because I was so overawed by him that I could never fully look at him straight and square in the face. I never looked at him properly to be able to describe him to you. This is the respect that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum showed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. True respect. Once Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was a bowl of water, he offered it to someone. He refused. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Bilal ibn Rabah and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhuma that he has refused. You accept the glad tidings of the Messenger of Allah, the joy of the Messenger of Allah. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhuma took the water of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, drank it and poured it over themselves. Umm Salama radiallahu anha was standing behind the curtain. She's his wife. And when she heard the Messenger of Allah say this to the Prophet sallallahu, say this to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Bilal ibn Rabah, she actually called out to them from behind the curtain and said, leave some water for your mother too, so that she could drink it and pour it over herself. And she was a wife of the Messenger of Allah. This was their love, their respect, their reverence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he even corrected these two great people, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, the only two who would raise their eyes to him and who would smile at him and they would smile back at him. He would smile back at them. When they once spoke disrespectfully and behaved disrespectfully in front of him, inadvertently in the passion of the moment, Allah corrected them and said to them, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasulihi wa attaqullah, inna Allah sami'un alim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawtin nabi, wa la tajharu lahu bilqawli kajahri ba'dikum li ba'd, an tahbata a'malukum wa antum la tashurun. O believers, do not put yourselves before Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And be wary of Allah. Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. O believers, do not raise your voices over the voice of the Messenger of Allah. And do not speak to him loudly as you speak loudly to each other, lest your good deeds perish without you even realizing. Allah warned Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah not to be disrespectful in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Speaks to him softly. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after the revelation of this verse, he said, by Allah, from now on, I will only speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a companion speaks in whispers secretly to his friend. And he did that. Umar radiallahu anhu, despite his loud booming voice, he would speak so softly that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have to regularly tell him to repeat himself. Can you imagine Umar radiallahu anhu being told to repeat what he said? Because the listener couldn't hear him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to tell him, what did you say? Repeat yourself. Because Umar radiallahu anhu would speak to him softly after the revelation of these verses. That was a respect. Allah warned Hafsa and Aisha radiallahu anhuma, the two daughters of these two same men. Allah warned them in Surah Al-Tahrim not to be disrespectful to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah told all of the wives to make a choice in Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah would always reprimand others, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would remain silent. Allah taught them etiquettes, how to speak, how to address, how to behave, how to act, how to conduct themselves in the presence of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Surah Al-Ahzab, in Surah Al-Hujurat, when some people came and they wished to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a large delegation. Most of them were non-Muslim, a few of them were Muslim. And what did they do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was resting in the afternoon. He was having a siesta. So they called out to him and they said to him, Ya Muhammad, ukhruj ilayna. Oh Muhammad, come out to us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he was resting, his akhlaq, his character was such, so humble, so soft. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up, readied himself and came out. Not a word of complaint, not a murmur of complaint. He never said anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke out on his behalf. And Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجَرَاتِ. In fact, the whole surah is named after the hujarat in this verse. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجَرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. That indeed those who called out to you from behind the chambers when they said, come out to us, and you rose from your siesta and you went out to them. Allah, what does Allah say of them? Allah is so offended by their disrespect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah in the Quran says, "Aktharuhum la yaqilun." Most of them have no sense. They're stupid. So you know, when you imagine if someone sees someone disrespecting another in their passion, in their anger, they say, "What's an idiot? Stupid. Has no sense." Someone else might say, "You don't speak like that. Advise them. Explain to them. You should be a bit more respectful." True, that's how it is. But in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adopts the former. Allah doesn't say, well, you shouldn't have called out to him in that manner. You should have approached him respectfully. That was not the way to do it. In future, Allah says, indeed, those who called out to you from behind the hujarat, the chambers, أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Most of them have no sense. They're idiots. They are idiots. They're stupid. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجِ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. And had they remained patient until you came out to them, this would have been far better for them. Respect for the Messenger of Allah in every way. Respect comes before reverence. Reverence is a grade higher than respect. And when Allah says in that verse of Surah Al-Fath, لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ. So that you believe in Allah and His Messenger and you support Him, وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ, and you revere Him. In these obligations, it's not just respect, it's tawqir, and tawqir means reverence of the Messenger of Allah. Reverence is a grade much higher than simple respect. We, it's our duty to actually revere the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, truly. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum revered him. We cannot revere him in person now, but we can revere him by revering his name, his honour, his memory, his teachings, most importantly, his teachings. How did the Sahaba radiallahu anhum revere him, subhanAllah? Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, in the 6th year of Hijrah, when he attended the camp of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Hudaybiyah, he went back to the Quraysh and he related to them what he had seen. And he said to them, "Oh my people, I tell you, leave him be. I have been to the royal courts of Abyssinia, Rome, and Persia, but I have never seen any people, any subject, revere their ruler as I, or their leader as I have seen the companions revere Muhammad. When he speaks, they fall silent to listen. When he commands, they rush to do his bidding. When he performs his ablution, they jostle with each other to catch drops from that fall from his limbs, and they anoint themselves with those droplets. When he spits, they rush forth to catch his saliva, and they actually anoint their faces and their bodies with his saliva." That was a testimony of Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. What he saw was remarkable. And remember, this was coming from the Arabs, a proud people who never believed in servitude or civility, in bowing before anyone. They did not believe in titles. They did not believe in the protocols and the airs and graces of courts and courtly behavior. They believed in openness, wilderness, and the desert. So even the tribal leader, they would never call him by titles. They'd stand square in front of him and address him by his first name or by his kunya. That's how the Arabs were. Such a people who were fearsome warriors who led harsh, relentless lives. And that was reflected in their attitudes. Such warrior-like people, suddenly they've been transformed into these people catching saliva, anointing themselves with that person's saliva. How could this be? Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi was astounded that the Arabs, who were the furthest away from it, they had now become more reverent of their leader than the royal courts of Abyssinia, Persia, and Rome, who had centuries of civility, servitude, and such reverential behavior. Urwat ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi was astounded, because indeed that was the effect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. There are countless stories of his reverence. Indeed, they would catch his saliva. His wives would take his sweat, his perspiration, and use it as perfume for themselves. Umm Salama radiallahu anha said from behind the curtain, "Leave some water for your mother too." Why? So that she could drink of the remnants of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she could throw water on herself from the remnant water of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine. That was reverence. There are so many stories about the reverence displayed by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he wasn't just reverence by choice. Of course it was by choice. But no one can say that, well, that's something they did out of their choosing. It wasn't expected of them, and Allah doesn't say that they should do it. No, indeed. It is a command of Allah that we as believers, we not only love him, we not only believe in him, we not only respect him, but we actually revere him. Now, we can't revere him in person, but we can revere his memory, his honour, his words, his teachings, his sunnah. If someone cannot act on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, himself or herself, that's between them and Allah. But at least they should not dishonor and disrespect the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, any of his teachings. They should not. Furthermore, one final thing is that in these verses, Allah has told us iman, tawqir, reverence, and before reverence comes love, respect. And two more things are left: supporting and assisting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and ittiba', following and obeying the Messenger of Allah. That's our duty. We can't just say we love him and celebrate his love. What kind of love is it if it's without obedience? Obedience of the Messenger of Allah is an obligation upon the believers. And verse after verse of the Quran is replete. Sorry, the Quran is replete with verses of the Quran, with verses placing an obligation upon the believers to obey not just Allah, but to obey his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah, because of lack of time, I'll devote a topic just to this, the obedience of the Messenger of Allah. Of course, we believe in the obedience of Allah. What of the obedience of the Messenger of Allah? And also assisting and supporting the Messenger of Allah. That is also our duty and obligation. And that means, of course, we can't do it now. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum did it. We can't do it now, but we can assist his name, his memory, we can assist his teachings, we can assist his sunnah, and most importantly, we can, by being members of his family, we can assist his family. By being of his ummah, we can assist his ummah. That is part of the assistance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can assist the deen that he brought. That is also an obligation on us. And maybe, inshallah, I'll speak on these two aspects on another occasion. The obligation of obeying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the obligation of supporting and assisting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us true and faithful followers and members of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I pray that Allah does not make us amongst the stingy, miserly, tight-fisted, demanding, entitled ones who do not pay the full price of being members of his ummah, who expect everything of him but are not willing to do anything in return, who are not willing to reciprocate the sacrifice and the commitment and the love and devotion that he showed to us. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us true successful followers of his ummah who will be honored with his prayer and his intercession on the day of judgment and who will enjoy the water of his cup from his pool on the day when no thirst shall be quenched except with the water given by Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.